Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
So we're talking today about what the Spirit is saying to the churches. That's a phrase that you hear quite a bit in the Bible because the Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit, He talks, He communicates in different ways, by vision, by impression, mostly by impression. Mostly, and I've walked with God for more than 40 years and been in this greater experience of God's Spirit, which comes via the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in other languages, that whole thing that happened to me in May of 1983, so that's 30 something, more than 35 now. Yes, so I've done that for a little while. I haven't got it all down by any means, but I at least have bumped into a few things along the way. And that whole side of Christian life is very, very important, that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Many of us will have had the experience in different times of our life of going to a church or a church meeting or a situation like that, and people will say, well, that seems very dry, or that seemed boring, or that was lifeless. There's just no... And yet they can be talking from the same Bible. They could be... Well, they probably won't have as nice coffee and tea as us, but they'll be sitting in a building like this. And the only difference then is the presence of the Spirit of God. He is the definition of Christianity, really. He's called the Spirit of Christ. So when the Spirit of Jesus, who he's the Spirit raised him from the dead, so he's God as much as Jesus and the Father are God. And when he comes inside of you, that force, that life force, supernatural life force, makes you a new creation. And when that Spirit baptizes you, or you get immersed, and then that gift of praying in other languages, other tongues, and all the gifts of the Spirit that kind of come along with that. So that opens the door, if you like, for prophecy, for word of knowledge, for supernatural healings at a far greater level. If he's absent, you don't really have Christianity anymore. You just have a shell, because the life on the inside isn't there anymore. It's like a dead body. Don't know if you've ever seen a dead body. It's a very weird thing. I think, I don't remember the first dead body. I haven't seen that many. But the most distinct thing you notice when you see somebody that's dead is it's like they're not there. They're not there anymore. Nobody's home. It's not a person anymore. Now it's a slab of meat, sort of. It's a very weird thing. Because the life, which is spirit and soul in the case of a human person, that's gone. And too much of the church today, what we would call the church, so when we come out with these statistics like the 7.4 billion people in the earth and 2 point something billion of them are Christian, because they signed on a piece of paper in a census that they were. But it'll be way, way, way less than that, that actually are a body that's got life in them, the life of God. And what we've got to remember as a church, as a people of God, is that everything to do with your success in God, in the life that He destined for you, is going to come out of relationship with, connection with, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be really conscious of that. We need to give time. This is a kind of, see, there's a particular feel in our gathering now. And that's a particular anointing. If you could, and maybe God will switch some of your eyes, if you could see in the other realm, the spirit realm, because we live in two realms at once, you would see that you've got an angel with you, doesn't leave you, always there to protect you. You would see that there's an anointing, varying degrees of anointing on people. So if the ladies worship leading, you would see usually when people start doing what God anointed them to do, there's a measure of the anointing, but the more you get in and do what you're called to do, the increase of the anointing. And you would see just more oil, more heavenly glow. When people in the world, New Ages, those kind of things, they talk about aura, they talk about energy and all those kind of things. We need to get those beautiful people connected to Jesus to find the... But that, it's talking about a reality in this other world called the spirit world. And that Holy Spirit, he's very, very important. Now, if we just have a look, there's a couple of verses. Let's pop up this first one. Just got a couple of verses for you. And then I want to talk just a little about what I'm hearing the Spirit say to the churches. So in John 16, 13, you might have read this before. It says, when the Spirit of truth comes... That's the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called a lot of different things. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And reality is really the better Greek word there. He's going to guide you. Who's going to guide you? The Spirit. When the Spirit comes. So at that point when Jesus said that, it's in John 16, the Spirit hadn't come. But in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit did come with a mighty thunderous arrival. And people from 15 different nations were all hearing the praises of God spoken in their own language, and they saw these tongues of fire falling on the heads of the people that were gathered together. That's when he came. And when he comes, he'll guide you into reality. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. So you should have some kind of insight into what is to come in your life. Sometimes God will give you insight into what is to come for other people's lives. But we're not supposed to walk into the future blind. No clue what God might... You know, there's an aspect of God that works like that, but no clue of what's coming. Just hoping something better happens. God's got a good plan written out for you. It's in a book in heaven. The destiny of your life. And the greatest ambition of my life is to fulfill what's in that book. I don't want to be like some people. I saw something wrote somewhere of some Christian person who'd got up to heaven. It's like a comic strip, you know, that kind of comment, something like that. And they're meeting their angel, you know, and they say, well, actually, the will of God was that you had a really exciting life, but you missed most of it because you were on your phone. And it can be like that. The phone needs to be, like anything like that, serving you. As soon as you're serving it, as soon as you're with God, but now I can't be because the phone's ringing, you're with your spouse or your friends, and now I'm disconnecting now because I've got to. As soon as it's running your life, you need to make some changes. And if it's not the phone... Let's say things change. Maybe we all go with those glass things on our eyes. You know, when telephones first came, it was the telephone, which was a wonderful thing, you know, when they first come, that you could speak to someone. But it would interrupt. It has no politeness at all. It just will ring. You know, you could be having dinner and it'll just ring and no consideration for what you might be doing. And so that became a distraction. There's always going to be something that's going to try and distract you out of this kind of focus on God, because you need to give your attention to God and you need to train this other part of you. I talked about it a little a couple of weeks ago about the building up or the training of your inner person. And I'm not talking about that, but you do need to do that. You need to develop just a muscle, your spirit muscle. Good filter. So the Holy Spirit, he's going to speak what he hears. He hears from heaven. There's another verse in that section of Scripture that says that he will glorify Jesus. He doesn't come to talk about himself. He always comes to glorify Jesus. Jesus is like the front piece. There's another verse here I want you to see. We'll flip over to that. It's quoted seven different times in the book of Revelation. You might have heard it before. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You ever read that before? So in the book of Revelation, which is not a book we tend to read that often, and some of it is, you know, fairly mysterious, but in the opening three chapters, we have this vision. John the Apostle is in a place called Patmos, an island, and he has this vision of Jesus. Plenty of other people have had visions. And he's writing out of this vision, and an angel comes and speaks to him. He falls at its feet as if he's dead because of the glory of this realm. And then he sees Jesus, and Jesus has got hair like wool, and his feet are like bronze, and in his right hand he's got seven stars. And then he's got seven lampstands that he walks in the midst of. And it says here, now write what you've seen, what is now and what will take place. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in the right hand of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels, or the word means messenger, of seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So a church is a gathering of people, but it's got a lampstand in the spiritual world in the middle of it. And to one of these, and so we get these letters to seven different churches. If you read your history, you'll find those seven churches all existed at the time. They all had leaders, they all had people varying in size, different places, one in Smyrna, one in Thyatira. And so these messages were written and they were sent to the messenger or the angel, which some would interpret as the leader, which is reasonable, but the messenger, the voice. And so he writes these things. And let me read you one of them. To the church in Smyrna, he writes, "These are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again." Everything centers around Jesus when you get in that heavenly realm. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and they're not. They're a synagogue of Satan." Pretty strong talk, isn't it? "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what he's saying to, now he's writing to these seven different churches, is a message from God. And in every case, I'll read you one more. Some of you might know this. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And of course, there was a letter written to the Ephesian churches. "I know your deeds," he says, "your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." When you think about this kind of language, you kind of think, what do we occupy most of our time with in the church world? You know, whether I got a car park or not, you know, whether I'm sitting next to the nice young single girl. I hope she might pay attention to me, if you're single, of course, that is, or whatever. What I'm saying is those things are not wrong. We live in a natural world. Well, they could be wrong, but we live in a natural world. But the point is that there's this spiritual world. We just need to become a bit more attuned. You with me? So he says, so you've tested them. That's pretty tough. "You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You haven't grown weary. Yet I hold this against you." So here's God. Now, God, see, sometimes we think, if someone has something against us, if there's a fault in our lives, we think they don't like us. That's usually how we think. Well, you know, you need to be a bit more punctual. Let's say I'm employing somebody, and that's a thing in their life. And I say, look, you know, we need to get here. We need to start this thing at, you know, whatever. So I work in different situations, and punctuality is an important thing. Now, you could, or I could say, you need to smarten up how you dress a little bit because you represent God and you're representing us and whatever. And it's very common in our world to take offence. And it's a big problem, let me tell you. It just ruins your life. If you have the ability, the skill, the well-developed skill of taking offence, can I suggest that you learn to let go of it? Because it defeats you. It puts a wall up. And the problem is, you think because somebody wanted something to change in your life or asked, or maybe asked in the wrong way or whatever, that they don't like you. And then we kick very quickly, normally, back into the flesh, the natural person. Well, if you don't like me, I'm not going to like you. And if you think you can just come, and your workplaces will be full of this. And the stupid TV shows are full of this rubbish. Soaps and things like that. It's incredible. It's like a perfect example of how not to live. And then it starts, and you will have within no time factions between this person and that person. Then you have gossip because did you know that he said, she said? You don't need to live with any of that. Isn't that wonderful? But here's the thing, the point I'm making is that the Holy Spirit, you know, he's got some things he wants to correct. He's got some things he wants to change. But it doesn't stop God loving people with open arms. So we look at the church, and I look at aspects of the church world, and I think, boy, we should change that. But then I think there was a time, maybe 20 years ago, when I was just like that. And thank God, by his grace, I've changed. And then I think, and I wonder if in 20 years from now, I look back at me and I think, gee, some things. You see, we all need to grow and we all need to change. But the Spirit is speaking to the churches. That's the point I want us to get. So he says this, and you haven't grown weary, and he says, I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So repent just means change your mind. Doesn't mean you have to weep and howl in sackcloth and ashes and moan and groan. You just change your mind. Sometimes I tell myself, Paul, you've got to repent here. You know, I might, because you live in the world. There's flesh pulling at you. The flesh, I mean, the old nature, that fleshly nature is the better term, the natural person. The natural person that's going to take offence. It's going to get angry at somebody because they didn't do it. And I've asked them like 10 times and now I get to the 11th time and that's about enough now. But Jesus said, well, 70 times 7, and you're going to lose count before you get to 490. And the point is not that people can walk over you like a mat and do whatever. The point is that for your own heart's sake, you've just got to let things go. Just don't let them get to you. But anyway, so you need to know that because God will also speak to you at times like that. And we teach on, for the most part, and so we should, because that's the emphasis of the Holy Spirit, on the great goodness of God. You'll notice that in our many of our songs, not just things that we sing, but things that are being sung around the world, and where you can see God is moving in certain places around the world and certain songs are coming out. You can see the strength and the emphasis on the love of God, which is really important because there's a lot of bruised and broken people and they need to know that. But once you get that, you know, you got to move on a little bit too. You don't want to be like in Jesus after 15 years and you're still kind of broken and bruised and smashed around and needing endless messages on the love of God. You've got to build the love of God in you. You've got to hear what the Spirit is saying. You've got to accept that that's true. And then you've got to move on because there are going to come times if you're going to be everything God wanted you to be when he's going to say, actually, I've got this against you. You know, you're doing this and I'd like you to change that. And for me, well, I thought God loved me, you know. It isn't going to work. And so we get stuck in immaturity. And God is trying to move us on. And so he says, you've got to change your mind. You've got to repent. So I want to talk just a little bit now in the time we have. I wanted to give us a kind of a prelude, if you like, about things that I hear, that I sense the Spirit of God saying to the churches. And I've got that in two kind of sections. One would be to the church world in general. And I suppose I would see that not just as the UK, but the Western church. In the Western world, God is moving in the churches. But here's some things that I see, and you'll see some of these patterns already. But I believe, and that's what I'm saying today and standing here to saying, that this is at least a part of what the Holy Spirit is saying. So we need to then discern, come into a place in our hearts where we're saying, well, is this just somebody else talking, giving a nice idea? Or is the Spirit of God speaking to us here? I've got kind of four things that I see and hear the Spirit of God saying to the churches in the West and the UK churches. One is that there'll be an increase in hunger and passion for what we would call authentic Christianity and authentic Jesus. We're already seeing some of that. We're seeing there'll be less and less emphasis on things that are slick. And in the church world, things that are, that's not to say that they're wrong. That's not to say we're abandoning something. But I'm talking about the voice of the Spirit, that people, there's going to be less emphasis on things that might be slick, well-produced, or things that are entertaining, because people and God is stirring people's hearts and they want the authentic. They want the real thing. We're going to see a generation raising up, they're coming right now, that are looking for a reason to give their lives to. And going to church once or twice a week and praying for half an hour once or twice a week isn't going to do it. They're not looking for that. Because God's got a plan for the earth. One of the prophetic voices who's since gone to heaven, a guy called Bob Jones, very unusual man, but one of the messages he felt very strongly he had from God in the latter kind of 10 years of his life was about a billion soul harvest. That's what he called it, which is a funny kind of a term. But he's talking about what he sees and hears in heaven and how God loves these people, and he does, and to see a harvest, in other words, people whose lives come to Jesus. The harvest is the harvest is ripe and connect with God, and he's talking about a billion souls, billion people, which is a lot of people. And that makes sense to me. But in that process, you see, there's going to be things that take place. There's going to be an increase in people that want to give their lives completely to Jesus. They want the authentic. They want the real thing. They want a reason to live. We're living in a generation now where access to information, like on the internet, is like it never was. You can know so much stuff when you're 13 years old. When I was 13 years old, my mum and dad saved up and bought a World Book Encyclopedia. If you remember them, there was them and Encyclopedia Britannica. And all the knowledge in the world we could have was in these 23 volumes or whatever it was on the wall in olive green. And now you can be much younger than that and put your finger on, and within 0.4 of a second, you're going to have 1.84 million responses, possible responses to your, or whatever it is. But see, that's appealing for a while. But they've got that. They've got technology, things, phones in their hand, they have the ability to trade, to buy and sell, but none of that satisfies people. So I'm seeing a generation coming that are going to be radical, that are going to want to lay down their life, that are looking for ways to lay down their life because they see and they feel that there is the value in material benefit is not what the generation before thought it was. I see that coming. And I see that needing to be reflected in our churches. I see the continued emphasis, I would say, on community and street level touching of people's lives, like what we do in Staines Market. And so, and that's only been the last that we've done that diligently, like the last couple of years. And we did that in a response to what we felt God wanted us to do, a very distinct response. But we're going to see an increase in that in the churches in the West. You'll see more and more movements, more and more people, some organized, some not so organized, with a focus on reaching people on the street, dealing with communities, dealing with smaller groups of people, reaching people, loving people. We're going to see movements that continue to flourish, continue to gain emphasis. And there'll be, with that, there'll be less emphasis on what we might call large-scale traditional evangelism. The large-scale stuff will only really do well if it's empowering the community stuff. So I see that happening. And the other thing I would say this is that the local churches are going to change. See, I've been in a... When I first met Jesus, it was in 1977. And at that point, that was several years before we had what we would now look back on in history as a move of God concerning the local church. So when I was first a Christian, the whole concept, not the whole concept, but an important part of the concept was churches are full of people that aren't Christian anyway. Being in a church doesn't make you a Christian. It's meeting Jesus that makes you a Christian, which is all true. But so you had very little respect or understanding of why the local church was important. Then since the 80s, we've had this phenomenal move of God around the world in terms of the local church. A lot of emphasis on leadership, a lot of emphasis on church growth. But God's been moving away from that for some time. I don't know if you noticed. But some churches are cottoning onto that and some are not. There's some people, Kerry Newhoff is a pretty good writer, pretty good thinker with regard to trends in church life and how to reach people in today's generation. And so I try and keep abreast of some of that kind of information. But there is the local church remains important, but what we've seen in the 90s, which was the kind of raising up or the reappearing almost of the prophet. You see, before then, you really had the threefold ministry. Even though there's five, there's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and then they vary in how they function. So one prophet does not look like or function like another prophet necessarily, but there's certain equipment they have spiritually, same with apostles. But before then, especially with this local church movement, it's pastors. And then you can have an evangelist, you can have a teacher, but prophets and apostles were largely misunderstood. And there were questions, and there still would be in some circles, as to whether they're even valid now. And we have limited knowledge on some of that, so people start to refer to Elijah or Moses or something as some kind of example of a New Testament prophet, which they're not, because that's a different testament, and it worked differently then. Different anointing, whole different situation. But what we do have is we had this raising up of the prophetic, and then since probably 2000 thereabouts, the whole resurrection or the awareness of the apostolic. So now we're more comfortable with using that term, but I can tell you what I see, and I think when I talk to our church, us, we're involved in this. We're pioneering in this. We've got some, which is why we sometimes feel, and I don't know how much you feel, but we sometimes feel like there's this transition, there's this shift, there's this, we don't fit comfortably into the mold of what we've mostly see around. Does that make sense? We don't, you know, you see certain churches, certain situations. I've got a lot of friends in ministry. We're going to have Desmond here next week. But we don't fit easily into any particular situation. And it's because we're a prototype. There is a transition happening. So now whilst we understand there are apostles, we know something about it. What we don't have yet is what the way you see Paul live in the New Testament. So Paul doesn't pastor a local church, but he writes to them. He might stay there for 3 months and preach, Then he goes somewhere else that God's called him to. But he writes to them and he knows them personally and he has some leadership influence in their life, but he isn't the pastor. So we don't have any model anywhere that I know of that works like that. And God, one of the words you're going to hear more and more of in these years that are coming now is the word maturity. God is looking for his people to mature. And mature doesn't just mean I pray more and read the Bible more. Mature has to do with what I talked about, taking offense, learning not to take offense. That's a part of maturity. You know, you see them, you see these TV programs and they're acting like kids. That's what we would say. They're just acting like little kids. I didn't get my toy. You didn't give me the baby. I'm going to take you to court. You know, so it's just big kids. But God's looking for us to be mature, so we don't let those things, you see. That's part of it. But part of maturity and part of what we're called to is going to be carving a path, pioneering, which is part of the apostolic thing, of a different understanding of what the local church looks like. And because I've got a pastor's heart, I'm really an apostolic anointed person. That's what God made me for. But apostolic people love people. They ought to. And we've been a little bit bound in the church world, if I'm looking across the board, at a kind of an overemphasis now on the pastor. So people will introduce me in lots of places as Pastor Paul and whatever. And they won't use the term Apostle Paul, and I don't want them to, and I don't mind. It doesn't bother me in the slightest. You know, in fact, if I had an issue with that kind of thing, I'd have some issues I'd just sort out myself. Or prophet. So I've got a friend, Pat Sparrow, and we're slightly more comfortable. But if you could say Bible teacher, people are fine with that. So we need to see, can you see what I'm saying? There needs to come a shift in maturing, because what the church looks like now is not what it's going to look like in 5 years' time. And we're involved, we've been anointed as part of the kind of called, if you like, as part of a front line thing, a shifting thing. So I see for us now, and they're the changes in the local church, the transition, this mantle or anointing upon us to lead and to pioneer in a new way. So we need to try some new things. We need to do some experimental things. We need to watch. So what we're doing in the streets on Saturdays, we're one of the few peoples that are doing that. The seminar that we did yesterday, which, you know, we really felt like God's presence was on it. And that's what I'm looking for. I can teach the Bible, preach until the cows come home, because that's what God made me to do. But you want the grace of God. You want the touch of God. You want people afterwards zinging. And that's what we had yesterday. And so we're looking at different ways that we can interpret what the church looks like in the Bible and try and get us closer to what that is. And so you have that whole picture of Jesus talking about the new wine and the old wineskins. Let me see if there's anything else I want to say. No, I'll do. Yeah, I'll finish on that. The new wine and the old wineskins, remember that? And the old wine in that case was, or the thing that triggered that was that John the Baptist had these disciples and they would fast. And Jesus comes, some of John's disciples transition over to Jesus. They recognize there's a shift here. But Jesus' disciples aren't fasting. And then the people said to Jesus, well, what's going on here? His disciples fast, but yours don't. And he talks about how the bridegroom is with them, so he's here, but the time will come when they do fast. But the allegory, the picture he uses, he says it's like wine. The wine is the moving of the Spirit. This is a move. That's why I wanted to do that song, because we have to be conscious that God is moving. And it's kind of like a river that flows out of heaven. I know I've shifted my point. I'll try and come back. But it's like Ezekiel. You know, in Ezekiel, you've got this river that flows out of heaven. So the move of God is like that. And there is a river that's flowing in the earth. And the closer you get to the middle of that river, and the deeper you get in that river, the more you are overwhelmed by heavenly things. The more you'll hear God, the more the gifts that are inside you will come alive. The more you'll sense supernatural comfort, like somebody is with me. The more you'll get a distaste for what the world has to offer, because it's taste and see that the Lord is good. There's an experience of God. So people that are walking in the things of God, they're going. It's not about you naughty Christian, stop smoking and stop swearing and do what God tells you to do. That's a very kind of traditional evangelical perspective. It doesn't help people. It's not even biblical. It's the goodness of God that leads people to change their mind. And we have to switch people away whereas what happens is you get in the river of God. You experience the presence of God. There's something going on beyond this natural world. And the deeper you get in that, it begins to carry you along. And the things that you, quote unquote, left behind, the stuff that the world becomes unappealing. It's like, why would you ever want that? And that's what Christianity is supposed to look like. We're in a river, baby. Let's flow. And so I'm trying to interpret, I'm trying to get a hold of what I feel like that river is for us. Yesterday, you see, we dipped into something of that river at a deeper level just because you can tell because of what happens when the presence of God is there. And so my passion and my hunger is to find us. And you've got to kind of ascertain where's that river flowing. And it is flowing in things that I've talked about, in working with people in the street, in street level stuff, in community stuff, in touching people's lives. But this passion for Jesus, one of the things the river will bring is less apology about being a Christian and this supernatural boldness. And you can tell when people are not supernaturally bold. I was like that when I was younger. I just knew I'm supposed to be boldly witnessing Jesus. So I'd do it in the most embarrassing way in the middle of a train. Well, has anybody here thought about giving their lives to Jesus? I'd say as a young person, it went over like a firecracker, I can tell you. Just marvelous. But I was desperate to please God, but I wasn't in a river. I was doing it the best I could. When you're in a river, when you're in a flow, you things come out of you with far greater ease. It's not that there aren't challenges that we face. It's that there's grace with us that carries us along in the midst of that. And we want to be... So God is always moving by his Spirit. And I want to encourage you. I feel like, you know, I feel commendation for us. That's the other thing I felt for us as a church. I just feel like this commendation. I want to say this to you, like the Lord says, you guys have done well. You have held true to a heavenly calling when there was pressure not to. And the Lord says this as well. And it isn't always going to be like that. It's a season of having to endure, hold strong, stick with things, sometimes very resolutely, sometimes when parts of you feel like, But you've done that. You've done that in obedience, for want of a better term. You've done it in yieldedness to God. And there's a commendation from heaven. Heaven sees those things. But the Lord wants you to know it's a season, but it isn't always going to be like that. And for you here who have stood true, who have overcome pressures, who have kept putting your foot forward when sometimes, a couple of times, and sometimes it seems like hundreds of times, I didn't really feel like putting my foot forward, but I did anyway. And there's a commendation from heaven, just like in those letters to those churches. This is a church that God has planted. He's got his purpose. He's got his plan. But I hear the voice of the Spirit commending people and saying, and it isn't always going to be like that. There is a season coming, and this is true for Owen, Ned, Val, Many of the and others, you'll hear it. You'll have Candy. You'll hear it in your voice. Martin Witten, you'll hear it in your heart. There is a season coming. Torsten, same. There's these studs here, same. There's a season coming when the faithfulness that you've shown is going to be rewarded. When the steadfastness and the almost militant at times strength and perseverance you've had to show, the dam is going to break, the wall is going to come down, and the flow is going to come. It's like that dream that God gave you twice in a row, lady. Remember that about worship. That's coming. That's not a mistake. And how God does that exactly, I don't know. But I hear his commendation. I feel out of heaven a joy at who you are as a people and at the quality of decisions you've made. I hear a commendation, not just for your perseverance, but also for your love. For the love that you've shown both to God's people and to those that don't know God. There's a depth of love in you as a people that attracts God, makes him proud. So we're going to close like that. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're saying. We're going to take like 1 minute, I think. But I want you, if you pray in the Spirit, why don't you pray in the Spirit quietly? Or if not, just thank God for what he's saying and keep your heart really open. Sometimes I'll pick on somebody, I'll feel like, and sometimes it applies as much to somebody else. And God will be saying things to you. That's the nature of a prophetic kind of a meeting like this. It's not sequential like yesterday was, you know. It's a different thing. But you can sense the presence of God here. Holy Spirit, come and speak to your people, every one of them. Every one of them. Every one of them. Everybody here, you've marked them. Everybody here, you love them. Everybody here, you've got encouragement for them. Everybody here, you've got answers for them, directions for them. It doesn't matter. Some of us are sitting here feeling like, there's a lot of things about God I don't really know at all. And I feel a bit like I'm, like I'm not bringing much to the table. I just hear the Spirit of God saying, yeah, I love you just the same. Doesn't matter where you're at now. Doesn't matter how you feel like you might have not jumped in that river. God's right here, right now with grace to draw you near. Let's stand together as we come to a close. I'd like to lay hands on people and just impart something of the Spirit of God. So I want to encourage everybody to be a part of that, which means that we'll do that pretty quickly. But laying on hands is an imparting of whatever spirit or mantle or anointing is on me to flow into other people's lives. So I would love for that opportunity to take place. And we're going to do that just by people coming forward. And we're going to pray. Owen will come and just help just in case some people come under the power. But I want you to not just hear what we're saying, but to catch something of the spirit of it. So let's do that. Let's come forward now. If you really don't want to, I'm not going to make you to. But I would encourage everybody to be here. And then we'll go and have coffee if we can unglue you from the floor, depending on what happens. But it's about the anointing. If I've spoken something that you feel like has got the ring of heaven about it, which is the important thing, then catch the spirit of it as we lay hands on you today. Father, thank you. I just release that anointing, that prophetic anointing for 2020 and a victory in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it right now. We'll just move pretty quickly through this. Lord, in Jesus' name. So just in your heart, be open as you can. Holy Spirit, let that anointing, that oil, flow on my brother in 2020 in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your spirit on Lawrence in Jesus' name. 2020, it's a good year. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Right now for Jordan, Lord, I want to thank you for your anointing flowing on him in the name of Jesus, the oil of heaven just descending on his life. On Daniel, in the name of Jesus, the oil of heaven. In Jesus' name, on Risha tonight. Thank you today, I mean. Thank you for that oil, that heavenly oil in the name of Jesus. Yep, that's right. Touch their lives. Martin Witten, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the anointing of God. Hallelujah. That makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing on Larry. In the name of Jesus, the oil of heaven that flows through him, that flows through his life. You know, I'm going to stir you up in your workplace. And I'm going to give people to you that you're going to talk to them about Jesus. You're going to shift. You're going to change. You've been there a while. And the Lord says, no, you're not just a part of the furniture, actually. You're a voice for me in that place. I'm going to embolden you. Thank you, Lord, for your anointing. Thank you for Torsten, your hand on his life. In the name of Jesus, Father, by transition to upon his family, that grace and that anointing that negotiates 2020 with excellence. The Father that goes deeper into the river of the Spirit of God. Anyone else here I'm praying for? Hey, and thank you, Lord, for your anointing, for that presence on this life in the name of Jesus, the oil of heaven. Father, I pray that she would grasp something here of your presence that just is overwhelmingly wonderful, that really takes her breath away. That from this moment, Lord, today, there is just a sense of your presence that's deeper than ever before. I want to thank you for her life. Thank you for Charlotte, Lord. Thank you for anointing her in this place, guiding her steps. That verse is for you. He will show you things to come. He will lead you and guide you into all truth and reality. So the steps that you've got in front of you and you feel like you're not sure about some of them, He's marked them out. And everything's going to be all right. You just take one step at a time. And as you get closer to decisions you need to make, it'll become clearer as you get closer as to what you're to do. There's nothing to be anxious about, says the Lord. I have chosen you and I'm with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your anointing. On Temi, Father, that spirit of liberty, that spirit of joy, that spirit of breaking forth, Father, let all that creativity, Lord, find outlet for you and in your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Thank you for that oil, Father, on Caroline. In the name of Jesus, Father, more and more of your spirit upon her in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just yes, Lord, speak to her about her fabulous husband, Lord. Touch her. Sorry, I had to go there. It's all right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes when you laugh, you know, you get more presence of God. Yep. Let that oil of God flow on this beautiful person, this dear person, this lovely person. Father Darmini, your daughter, thank you, thank you. Draw her near. You know, your experience of God, Darmini, because of the way you are, you think, your approach to God, your experience of God is going to be different to some of those around you. But there's something he's doing, and he will communicate with you in a way that you understand, and it's going to be special. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for your touch on Candy today. That oil, thank you. Thank you for anointing the hands that have labored and served for you. Father, I pray that such liberty, joy, and health break forth in her world, in her home, that it's overwhelming, that the testimonies she's experienced so far are just a precursor of more to come, more to come. Thank you for your hand on Lou, Father. Thank you for that anointing, that oil upon her as she walks into places like Meadowside and others, Father God, and there are other places he's going to call you to. Some are similar, some not. Your work here in the market that you do, you're going to walk in, and you're going to walk in with a cloak of the supernatural, of the miraculous. And it's already started, but I see it clearly, and I see it with greater boldness. And I see it with greater authority. I see boldness coming on you. And it's literally like a cloak of the supernatural. It's got like, it's not magic dust, but it looks like that. And you're going to walk into that place. That doesn't mean everybody's going to get healed every time, but you're going to know there's something on you. You're going to walk into that place. It stains. And you're not just a part of one of the workers doing this, that, and the other. You're going to come in with the supernatural cloak. And out of it are going to come miracles and supernatural words of advice and encouragement. And this is going to be a great year, a breakthrough year for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands to God. Father, we thank you for your love and for your goodness. Thank you for Sam Knight here playing all day and all night. Bless him. Speak to his life. And thank you for our special time together in Jesus' name. We love you. Amen. 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 Wonderful. Praise God. Thanks.